We've gathered here on this final Sunday of 2014, 1 year closer to eternity. And I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the passage that was just read for us here in Titus chapter 3. I think it was back in the 80s that a book was published that became a bestseller with the title, All I Really Needed to Know About Life I Learned in Kindergarten. And that book was simply a reminder of the basic rules of life. Say please and thank you. Don't cut in line. Don't call people names. I think in our Christian walk, as we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ, our problem is usually not that we need new information or more information nearly as much as it is that we simply need to be reminded of what we learned many times at the very beginning of our Christian life. We need to implement the things that we already have learned and already know. And that's why it's important to notice these verses here in Titus chapter 3, which begin with the exhortation, remind the people, remember these things. And so here we find this call to remembrance. And I've simply titled this lesson, How to Live, as we now complete 1 year and contemplate the resolutions of a new year. It's interesting because here in this passage, Paul does what many Jews did of a literary nature. He describes things in terms of sevens. Seven was the number of completion or perfection. And so we find many lists in the New Testament in groups of seven. See if you can count through this list of seven as we again read these verses. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. As we look through this list, I think we're going to see what is a possibility for every one of us in our Christian walk, and it's really a description of a well-rounded servant of God. One of the side benefits, and I call it a side benefit because the greatest benefit of belonging to Jesus Christ is that we are forgiven and that we have the hope of eternal life. But one of the side benefits is that being a Christian makes us better citizens and better neighbors and just better people generally to be around. Here in this list, we want to go through and look at these seven qualities that we're to aspire to, that we're to remember to be as part of our own life. First of all, respect authority. He says, be subject to rulers and to authorities. Now, Paul here has in mind primarily government authorities, administrators. But such respect for authority begins earlier, much earlier, in the home. And it's carried out within our spiritual life as we respect those who serve as our leaders in the church. Paul had earlier reminded the Christians who lived in the capital city of the empire there in Rome that their government was ordained of God, as ours is today. He wrote to the Romans in chapter 13, verse 1, and said, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Peter echoed those sentiments in 1 Peter 2:13 when he said, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." My lifelong friend, Mike Watson, lives in Abilene, Texas, and he told me about a fellow that he met who had immigrated some years ago from Iran. And he became an American citizen, and through hard work, he became a wealthy American citizen. And Mike did taxes, and so this friend came to him, and during the course of their time together, this young man had become a Christian, and he had Mike do his taxes for him, and he said that he phoned him up to find out what his bill would be to the IRS, and he said, "What is the price, Mike, that I must pay for the privilege of living and working in this great land?" That's a novel approach to paying taxes, isn't it? But we're encouraged as Christians to be respectful to the government under which we live. Peter and Paul wrote to Christians under the harsh government of the Roman Empire, and he told them to be respectful. How much more so is that enjoined on us who enjoy the freedoms and the standard of living that is really unparalleled throughout all of history. Secondly, Paul here writes to Titus, and he encourages him to be obedient. And let me say to the parents that are here today, there is no greater gift than you can give your child than to teach them to be obedient to you. For if they learn this, they'll be obedient in their schoolrooms, they'll be obedient on their jobs, they'll be obedient to God. It's frightening to see how obedience is an increasingly foreign concept to many, and how many adults who were never taught to be obedient as children have grown up, and there is a deep-seated resentment that is present in so many today who resent having to obey anyone for any reason at all. And they hate anyone who would require obedience. Even when God's Word clearly commands something, there are those who say, "I don't care what the Bible says," or, "I don't care what you say, I'll do what I want." Those who fail to learn obedience learn instead selfishness and a rebellious spirit. Colossians 3:20, one among many, "Children, obey your parents in everything." Matthew 28:20, they're in the Great Commission, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He who would learn to live must first learn to obey. And then Paul goes on and he talks about being ready to do that which is good. Be ready to do whatever is good. There are a lot of Christian people who don't do bad things, but correspondingly they don't do many good things. They just live their lives to themselves and for themselves. As Christians, we're called upon to live a life that is an imitation of the one whose name we profess. The one who was described as one who went about doing good. What keeps us from greater deeds of service? I don't know about you, but I know in my own life it's probably selfishness with my time and with my resources. In James chapter 4, James doesn't mince words. He says there in verse 17, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." If you know something good that you can do to glorify your Savior, then do it. Don't let Satan detour you. Paul goes on in his list and he says, "Slander no one." I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I have, and I have been a participant to my own shame and regret, that conversation tends to revolve most animatedly when we're discussing other people and things they have done or things they haven't done. Gossip and slander always add a touch of spice to otherwise humdrum existence and conversation. And it's a rare Christian, I believe, who refuses ever to say anything bad about another individual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we have that list of the things that will keep a person outside of the kingdom of heaven, we find slanderers listed within that list. And let me just offer you a challenge and call this your homework for this week. This is just a one-week challenge. I think it's maybe too much to ask you to do it for a whole year. Just try it for a week and see how well you do first. See if you can go for one entire week from this Sunday until the first Sunday of the new year without saying one bad thing about another human being. Just try it. See if you can go that long. Make yourself accountable to someone close to you so they'll catch you if you begin to speak negatively. Next, he goes on to say, be peaceable. Now, this word peaceable literally means not given to brawls or disturbances. And I think most of us do a fairly good job in this area. I've not heard of any of you over Christmas getting into any public brawls or disturbances, and I commend you for that. But it's a command that goes much deeper than just that. The true test for most Christians comes in the home. How easy are you to live with? Do you go around with a chip on your shoulder? Does it take very much to set you off? Do you promote harmony within the closest relationships that you have? Paul wrote to the Roman church in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, and he said, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, it's not always possible. And there are others to consider in the equation of peace. But Paul simply says, if it's possible, to the degree that you possess the ability to create harmony, live at peace with everyone. And then he goes on to this topic of consideration, and he just simply says, be considerate. Be considerate. You know, consideration is one of the greatest qualities that I know. When I have been the recipient of someone else's consideration, when I know that someone has been mindful of me and thoughtful of me and they've observed me and they've done something that they know will be helpful to me, I cherish that kind of a response in my life. I recently ran across an article that was trying to teach people how to be considerate in their relationships. And interestingly enough, they had seven ways to learn to be more considerate. And these are the seven ways that they listed. Practice empathy. Put yourself in another person's shoes. Smile often. That is a very considerate thing to do. Three, anticipate others' needs. You know, a person who is considerate is the one who gets up when an older person comes into the room and says, why don't you have a seat here? Someone who does the little things like holding doors open, the little niceties of life. It goes on in that list of how to be considerate. Mind your manners, being polite around others, putting others first, being patient. And it's interesting that the list ends in this listing with be willing to apologize. That's part of being considerate. Peter talks about this consideration in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 when he says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. This is probably the greatest test of all of consideration is within the marriage bond and the way we treat our spouses with or without consideration. And then he finally rounds the list off here, and he simply says, be humble. President Reagan, before he was a president, he was the governor of California, traveled down to Mexico and made a speech there before a large gathering in one of the civic halls in Mexico City. And he got up and made this speech. He was never interrupted by applause. And when he sat down, there was just a few, just very weak applause given to his speech. He sat down. The next speaker got up and began to speak. And at the end of every line, the crowd broke into great applause. And Reagan writes in his memoirs that he was terribly embarrassed that this speaker was getting such rousing response to his speech. And so to cover his embarrassment, he began to applaud first and would continue his applause longer than anyone else and try to applaud louder than anyone else at this speaker's speech, and until finally the man sitting beside him leaned over and whispered in his ear, "That's probably not a good idea for you to be doing that. He's simply translating your speech." Humility. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, "All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." As one old brother paraphrased that verse, "God pickles the proud, but preserves the humble." This passage, let me read it one more time, would be a great passage for you to put on your refrigerator or on your mirror. This would be a good passage if you don't already have some New Year's resolutions to be planning for, to memorize and allow yourself to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus in these ways. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone, or to be humble. As we end this year, we can't help but reflect back on what God has done for us and how He has blessed us in incredible ways. As we prepare to step on the untracked land of the year 2015, I pray that we as God's people can reflect the goodness and the gentleness and the peace and the love of God as He has shown it to us in our relationship with all those we come in contact in, but especially in the way we deal with our own families when no one else is privy to that, with our children, with our spouses, with those that we're closest to, and that we can reflect the goodness of God in those closest of all relationships. I want to end this morning with a prayer and ask God to bless us as we prepare to begin this new year. Father, we come before You this morning, and as we have been reminded today by the Apostle Paul of some of the basic, fundamental, first principle elements of what it means to be Your servant, Father, help us in this coming year to take seriously these qualities that should flow from our lives. Father, help us to concentrate on them and to practice them and to allow them to become habitual in the way we treat others, especially those who are closest to us. And Father, we pray that those who know us best can say that we are growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Father, thank You that this has all been made possible, that such a change can take place in our hearts because of the redemption that took place at the cross. And it's in the name of Jesus that we offer this prayer. Amen. As we close this morning, we want to sing a song. And if there's any way in which we can serve anyone here, if you're in need of prayer, especially this morning, we would be glad to pray for you in whatever way you need us to pray. If you need to simply bow your knee to Jesus, we'll assist you as you are obedient to Him. If you need to come, we invite you to do that while we stand and while we sing.